This morning we're continuing along. We take out two Sundays in November. One Sunday is Vision Sunday, and the other Sunday is Provision. We talked about Vision last Sunday. Today is Provision. I have to state, disclaimer, it's so frustrating. We got this honking new projector. It's four times the size and power of our old one, and it's not working this morning. And we rarely ever use video, but we're using video today. Which you'd think, anyways. I'm very discouraged, but I'll try not to let that affect things. Nonetheless, welcome. My name is Mike. It's good to see you here at City Church. I can hardly believe it's November 15th. Before you know it, it's going to be Christmas, and then right after that, New Year's, and all of a sudden 2016 is upon us. The end of the year seems to happen with such a whirlwind. If we're not careful, the time between Thanksgiving and the new year can be quite a blur. And so it really is important for us to kind of slow down and take some stock, set aside some time to review where we've been, where we are, and where we are headed, hopefully, kind of in the midst and ahead of the impending busyness and chaos. So like I said, last Sunday was what we call Vision Sunday, which really served simply to remind us of why we are here and what our gospel calling is as a church, what it is and what it will always be. And today is what we call Provision Sunday. And the objective today is to consider the practical goals and opportunities that lie in our immediate foreground. So whereas last Sunday was simply, essentially a sermon covering Luke 14, 25 through 35, this Sunday, this morning, is going to be a little less preaching and a little more information sharing. My wife and I, we like to watch a show called Fixer Upper. It's on HGTV, and it features a married couple who are real estate developers in Waco, Texas. They own a company called Magnolia Homes. And they specialize in renovating old homes in and around their city of Waco. And as you might expect, each episode showcases the start-to-finish transformation of a particular property that their client or clients have chosen to fix up. You know, pretty simple. It's a fun show. The couple, they're a team, and they seem to have a really fun and healthy relationship. And they are really good at what they do. The end product is always pretty incredible. And I think if we're honest, we probably are tempted toward the sin of envy far more than we'd like to admit. But it's a good show. But inevitably, the two questions on the client's minds are always the same. It's always the same two questions. How long will it take and how much will it cost, right? Those are the two most pressing expenditures. Time and money. And this is true for much of life. When you take your car into the shop and they just happen to find 18 things that are wrong with it, what are your first questions? Well, how much will it cost to fix it all, and how long will these repairs take to complete? If you're having reconstructive knee surgery, what are the two main concerns? What's the recovery time? And what's this going to cost me, or more likely, how much of this will my insurance cover? If you own or help operate a business that is heavily dependent upon e-commerce, for instance, and you have to fix a piece of the website, what are the company's two main concerns? How long is this going to take, and how much is this going to cost us? When we bought this building with the hopes of renovating it, how long, how much, right? Time and money, money and time. So much of the way our world functions is completely dependent upon these two things. Fortunately, for the Christian church, we worship and serve a God who created them both. He is Lord over time and Lord over money. He is completely sovereign, and so that's a big relief, truly. And yet you and I are reminded every day that we are not God, right? We are confronted nearly every moment with the reality of our own faults and limits. We do not create time and money. They are resources that God has graciously given us to manage. So we are not creators of time and money. We are stewards of time and money. Last week, when we were reminded of the vision God has placed before His church in the gospel, we talked about the hope that City Church would become a growing community of people who are committed to something that is far bigger and better than our own sense of entertainment and or comfort. We long to be a place where the gospel takes root in profoundly simple yet powerfully countercultural ways. And although it might seem a bit crude, inevitably, the two questions that bubble to the surface are, well, how much is it going to cost, and how long will it take? And while there is certainly a corporate consideration of stewardship that we must consider, and about which we will hear more a bit later, undoubtedly those questions take on a decidedly individual focus, i.e., what's this going to cost me, right? Because if we're thinking about the work of ministry somewhat mechanically, you know, in terms of resources, those of us who are willing to put our hand to the plow ultimately are faced with the reality that we each have a certain number of units of time and money that we've been given by God to effectively and faithfully steward toward His purposes in our life and in the church. And so when we hear sermons about vision and mission, it's quite natural for us to consider the cost, to wonder about the cost. How much of my time am I willing to commit to this? How much of my money am I willing to invest in this? And how long am I willing to dedicate these two precious commodities of mine, time and money, toward this particular effort? These are valid questions. These are honest questions. But the answers, I believe, have a lot less to do with whatever our subjective appraisal of the church might be, and instead rest upon the person and work of God as He is presented through His Word. In other words, the measure of sacrifice to which we are called is shaped and influenced not by some qualitative assessment of how effective or strategic a given church may be, but simply by the glorious example of Christ Himself, His generosity, His sacrifice. So to state it differently, our willingness to sacrifice our time and our money for the church should primarily be a worshipful response to the riches that can only be found in Jesus Christ. We only give our time and money to City Church, not because we're enamored with City Church, but because we're enamored with Jesus. And it just so happens that He's called us to this place, this community of people. You see, it's a radical reorientation. So to that end, let's read this morning's passage. We're going to look briefly at Psalm 100. You can find Psalm 100 on page 427, I think, in the Pew Bibles. It's really brief. It's only five verses. Please follow along as I read. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praises. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. This is the reading of God's holy and perfect word. To Him alone be glory. I'm going to pray before going any further. You're welcome to join me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about things that are very personal to us, time and money, how we use them, we pray that You would shine Your gospel onto them, that You would penetrate our hearts and minds with truth, and that by doing so that we would be convicted of perhaps the ways that we mishandle, that we mismanage these commodities, these gifts that You have given us. But I pray that we wouldn't be like beaten down by these things, but Lord, that it would actually excite us to consider how You might be calling us to use them differently, that we would be encouraged, that You would draw our eyes up to the gospel and the goodness of it and what You're inviting us to be a part of through it. And so we pray that You would do that work now by Your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we do have a lot to cover this morning, and so our reflection on Psalm 100 will be hopefully brief but substantive. I don't really have a formal outline like I typically do, but as you might suspect from our intro, I would like us to kind of look at Psalm 100 through the lens of time and money. And how does this psalm affect how we understand those things? So we're just going to kind of walk through the verses. Verses 1 and 2, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. The collection of 150 psalms that we find in the Old Testament are referred to as the Psalter. And the best way to understand or to think about the Psalter is that it was Israel's hymn book. Okay, these were their songs of corporate worship. And here, in Psalm 100, we have a song of thanksgiving. There's joyful noisemaking in verse 1. There's gladness in verse 2. And when God's people gather for worship, when they come into his presence, there is singing. And that is a good and natural response. And much like our Sunday mornings, when people gather, there's proclamation. We are reminded of who God is and what he has done on our behalf, right? We tend to forget these things. And so we reconvene here weekly to be reminded, to revel, to learn, to be shaped by the gospel. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so it's really important to recognize that the ideas conveyed here in verse 3 are not just like spiritual platitudes. Okay, these aren't like simple statements that are meant to convey general ideas. These sentences are pregnant with implications. They are bursting with meaning. Verse 3 begins with an imperative. Know that the Lord alone is God. Understand it, comprehend it, grasp it, lay hold of it, believe it. He alone is God. You and I are not. As such, the psalmist says, it is he who made us. We are his. In other words, he is creator. We are created. As such, in a sense, he gets to call the shots. That's what Isaiah tells us in chapter 29, verse 16. You turn things upside down, he says. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me, or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Of course not. It's the potter who has authority to shape the clay and to do with it whatever he pleases. And the psalmist here is expressing essentially the same thing. It is he who made us, and we are his. Those whom he has called his own are his possession, and that's not simply like a categorical idea. It's a thing of endearment and care. He is a good father. He's not just some aloof dictator. He is a loving king. The psalmist continues, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So the sheep-shepherd motif is used all throughout Scripture. Jesus himself tells us in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, not a good shepherd, the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What a glorious thing. Therefore, verse 4, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So speaking of our corporate gathering, this is what we aim to do. On Sunday mornings, we make a joyful noise. From start to finish, this time is typified by thanksgiving, by praise, by blessing. Certainly, there is time and space for repentance, for lamentation, for proclamation, for silence, for eating and drinking. But primarily, this is an expression of gratitude. This is why we gather. Finally, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is good. His goodness and his love are unending. They're endless. His faithfulness is experienced by every generation. So what does this have to do with Provision Sunday, or more specifically, time and money? Well, as I mentioned before, we do not create time and money. Only God is Lord over such things. They are gifts that he has given to us to use and to steward. Know that the Lord, he is God, right? He is Lord over time. He is Lord above and outside of time. He is the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 1:8, Revelation 21:6, Revelation 22:13. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is also Lord over money, over all things, all resources. King David exclaimed in 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth, all of it is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." So I'm actually just emphasizing a really simple thing. It's not complex. It's straightforward. Time and money are God's. First and foremost, they are His. He created them. He is sovereign over them. We do not create our own time. We do not generate our own money or resources. They are gifts. And our job is to steward them, to manage them in a way that resembles the heart of Psalm 100, with gladness, with thanksgiving, with praise and blessing, with our hearts and eyes oriented toward Him, the giver of these things. If you borrow something from a friend, right, be it a tool or a vehicle or a book, if you have a conscience, you look after that thing far more carefully because it's not yours. It belongs to someone else. And you seek to honor that person and to preserve your relationship with him or her by handling their generosity with care and responsibility, right? You take care of that thing. It's not yours. It's theirs. So you honor it. You steward it well. Such is the posture we should have toward time and money, because God is our friend, and He has graciously and generously given us time and financial resources to steward toward His purposes in our lives and in the church. And so the question is, does such a thing fill our hearts with gladness and praise and blessing? Do we handle the time and money with which we've been allotted as if they are precious items on loan from a dear friend? Or do we approach time and money as if they are ours? My time, my money. Our sin damages and distorts how we approach both of these resources. But often it is the case that one of them pulls us or tempts us more strongly than the other. For me, it's time. Time is way more valuable to me than money. Hours and minutes are far greater cares and concerns for me than dollars and cents. And that's not because I have money. I don't. It's just the way I'm wired and the particular way that sin has infected my heart. Giving away my money is a lot easier. It's way more easier than giving away my time. And that's not admirable because I often do the former so that I don't feel so guilty about not doing the latter, right? And so either way, when we approach time or money as if they are our personal possessions, when we store them up to be put toward our personal agendas, it is likely that we are not thinking in terms of stewardship, or at least not fundamentally in terms of God's generosity toward us in these things. And so as we think about what it's going to take to build this church, to make an investment of time and money into this community, into this building, into this idea, we must count the cost. We talked about this last week. Wisdom must be employed because there are other really important considerations to be made. This is not the only thing in our lives where investment of this kind is needed. Time and money are to be stewarded toward our jobs, our vocations. They are to be stewarded toward our relationships, our friends, perhaps a spouse and or a family, if that applies, toward hobbies, which can be really good and healthy things, toward all kinds of good things. And so I am in no way suggesting that we should somehow devote so much time and money to the church that these other areas suffer. Not at all. That could be potentially gross mismanagement. However, for those who identify as Christians, the local church is to enjoy a special place of honor and primacy in our lives. If you're a regular attender of City Church, much more so if you're a covenant member, in order for City Church to grow, to bear fruit, to progress, a significant investment of your time and money is required of you and of me. These things tend to be very personal for us. You know, as I said, we typically think in terms of my time and my money. Therefore, any time talk of giving time and money to the church happens, you may very well feel a bit uncomfortable, but you shouldn't have to. I certainly don't have any qualms about this. Why? Well, because I'm not the one making the ask, okay? God is. Effectively, it's a command, really. It's all throughout Scripture. It's not me. We're just being obedient to what He has laid out in His Word. We've already seen several prominent examples of this through the book of Leviticus, right? Bring your sacrifice to the temple. Sacrifices were costly things. For some of you, you are already all in. The time and effort that you commit to City Church is fantastic, and I, for one, and the elders are extremely grateful, but far more important, far more infinitely important than our gratitude, Jesus is honored by your sacrificial commitment. For others of you, however, this morning we are explicitly asking you to consider giving more, perhaps, than you currently are, or perhaps just giving for the first time at all. The Bible talks about a financial tithe. Okay, giving of our time is valuable. You know, people who serve with hospitality, volunteer with City Kids, play instruments and sing. Okay, these are the uses of our time and of our gifts, and they are valuable and good and precious things. But they aren't ultimately considered a tithe. The Bible talks about a tithe in a financial capacity. It's a tenth of something. So you can't tithe your time or talent, but you can tithe your finances. And so giving God a tenth of all we owe has deep, deep historical roots, all the way back to Abraham in Genesis. And in the years past, in the provision sermons that I've preached over the last several years, I've always taken time, I've carved out a chunk to establish the biblical and theological foundation for the tithe, but I'm not going to do that today. If you are interested in learning more about that, you can either pull me aside, pull one of the elders aside, or simply listen to one of those sermons from the last two or three years. But suffice it to say, the idea of sacrificing one's financial resources to the mission of the gospel is thoroughly substantiated in both the Old and New Testaments. But really the most important thing I'd like to convey to you about a tithe is really a paraphrase of the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 8, verse 8. He basically said, I'm not commanding you to give a certain amount of money, but I am asking you to give generously and sacrificially out of a heart of gratitude for the grace you've already been shown in Christ, a la Psalm 100. Giving of our time, giving of our finances particularly should sting a bit, right? That's why it's called a sacrifice. There are obviously so many other things any of us could be doing with the money we give to the church. Good things, potentially. But God desires to hold a place of priority in our lives, and one of the practical ways we prove His value in our lives is by giving back to Him what He rightly deserves. This is not easy. In some way, shape, or form, all of us probably struggle with making money an idol in our lives. Jesus warned against the temptations and pitfalls surrounding greed and money more than anything else. And so you can rest assured that part of the practical benefit of the tithe is for Christians to practice handing over to God that which would otherwise potentially enslave them. The giving of a tithe is, first and foremost, a spiritual discipline meant for the benefit of spiritual growth, maturation. The effect is to grow us internally. That's the point. To give away that which seeks to own you. To forfeit that which would otherwise ensnare you. As we give away our money, we declare that our trust is in God's provision alone, His daily bread, and not our bank accounts, not our portfolios, not our house, not our whatever. And so I encourage you to think long and hard about this. Read Scripture, examine it, study it, pray. Consider what your investment in the kingdom of heaven in this place and among these people might be. Consider what God might be calling you to here at City Church. Again, if you have questions about tithing, please do not hesitate to ask. I love actually talking about this stuff. It's a very powerful avenue of growth for our faith in the Christian life. part of the value, so you may have received, we mailed these things on Wednesday. Some of you have not gotten them yet. Those thank you, Post Office of St. Louis. But some of you have, but you're going to be getting a letter and a card, like a financial commitment card, if you have not yet received those. Hopefully they're on their way. If you've not gotten one at all by maybe Monday, it might be because we don't have your address, but we have extras here this morning, so you can grab an envelope on your way out. But part of the value of filling out a financial commitment card is that it helps you, it helps us to strategically plan to give to God's work. Random acts of generosity are great. Spontaneous acts of giving are a real blessing. But the regular, planned, intentional discipline of giving, week in, month in, is really where the action is. That's where the growth and the maturation really happens. The regular, planned, intentional discipline of giving is what is going to enable us, City Church, to be effective for years and generations to come. And really, not only does that strategic planning help you and me adjust for our personal budgets and provide shape to our financial house in the coming year, but it also helps City Church plan responsibly for future ministry. And so kind of in order to help us do that, we really are. It's not like it's this little card is like really helpful. We really do need you to like think about it, pray about it, and if you feel so compelled, fill it out and submit it by the end of the calendar year. We've learned here at City Church that we like to wait till the very end to do things, you know, and when I say us, I mean you, like signing up for things, RSVPing for things, and so whereas we invite you to turn it in by the end of the year, really the sooner the better, so don't just wait. And so, because we will follow up with you, not to badger you, but because we care for you and we care for what God is seeking to accomplish among us. So you can either drop that little card in a concealed envelope in that little abbey, or you can mail it to the address on the card. It goes straight to our accountant. I don't know what anybody gives here. I don't want to know. It's a confidential matter. It's between you and God and our accountant. But she doesn't go here. So so kind of some money talk, which is just essential. We've budgeted giving at $280,000 for 2016. So that's our goal. In other words, $280,000 is what we functionally need to, from pledged and non-pledged giving in order to operate in a financially responsible way in the coming year. And so our fixed costs, our fixed expenses are increasing in the coming year, the most notable of which would be our building, our mortgage, and our utilities. But we are seeking to reduce our departmental ministry costs by about 5%. I mentioned this last week. So our overall projected expenses are naturally going to be higher this coming year because in the past year, we bought a building, we renovated it, and we hired one full-time staff member. So we have higher expenses, but kind of in response to that, we're going to ratchet down our departmental ministry expenses by about 5% in order to adjust for those cost increases elsewhere. And I think this is a healthy and responsible corrective. So we're aiming at $280,000 in giving next year, which is a significant chunk of money, but it's entirely possible for a church our size if everybody kind of does his or her part. Recall, faithfulness is the vision. And if God, and it is God who enables us to be faithful when we apply ourselves to his purposes in the gospel. And giving is an important way that we do that. In addition to our standard operating budget, we are launching a two-year capital campaign to continue renovations with the building because there's still a lot to do. I mentioned this last week as well. And so to speak to that, we're going to watch a video. Originally, this video is going to be a lot brighter and better. But as it is, you can squint and just listen, and hopefully you'll be able to get the effect. We will send this out via email as well. And so if you don't get the full effect this morning, which you won't, I would invite you to listen or to watch that later because it's a good video. We really spent a lot of time on it, so it's a shame that that's not working. So here's the video. The mission of City Church is to live out the gospel through a people and a place. And so we came down to this part of the city with the hopes of inhabiting city blocks and working in city businesses and being involved in the fabric of the city of St. Louis to be a small part of its renewal. St. Louis has been experiencing renewal and restoration and renovation over the last several years, particularly this part of the city. And so we figured what a wonderful time to plant a church and be a part of that growth, be a part of that renewal from the ground up, but in a spiritual way. The new building here at 1908 Lafayette is a massive blessing because it enables us to put down physical roots in a way that we never have before. We've always been in a kind of a temporary space, which has been a blessing to this point. But being here in this building and being a part of a community, putting a name on a sign out front, enables us to communicate to our neighborhood, communicate to this part of the city that we are here, we are investing. We intend, with the Lord's blessing, to be here for decades to come. Well, much like our city, this building has a rich history. It was built in 1889. And so given the fact that it has been in existence for over 125 years, when we bought it, it was pretty beat up. And we spent many months, about 6 or 7 months, rehabilitating it, renovating it. We put in all new systems. We did a lot of work upstairs, in the back room. And yet, still, a lot of work remains. The future chapters of the story are not known to us, but they are to God. We simply desire to be faithful to what He has called us to do. And part of that faithfulness, we believe, is continuing to rehabilitate our building, to use it as a blessing to our church family, a blessing to our community, and a blessing to Lafayette Preparatory Academy, which is the elementary charter school that will be moving in next door in the coming year. So we need to invest, and part of that's just practically speaking a financial investment. We need to raise some money to fix up the place, to be able to have a space where families can meet, where visitors can come off the street and feel welcomed, a warm and inviting space that can enable us to do ministry here for years to come. So, even despite the pixelation and poor audio quality, you get the idea. We are seeking to raise a total of $130,000, or approximately $65,000 each year over 2016 and 2017. So how did we arrive at that number, you might ask? Well, as I mentioned last week, the cost of outstanding repairs and renovations to this building is way higher than $130,000, but our finance team effectively just kind of analyzed historical data and got a sense of what people gave toward the building fund in 2015. You see, at this time last year, we had purchased the building and had begun renovations, and so we extended kind of just a general invitation to people to begin giving toward the building fund in a way that was above and beyond their standard tithe, and people responded. And it looks like, as this year comes to a close, that the people, you, will have given somewhere in the neighborhood of $65,000 toward that building fund, which is awesome. And we knew that there was going to be a bit of a learning curve. There were some minor cost overruns just getting into the building, and then once here, as we settled in, you know, we observed that, and then we discovered that, and then our air conditioners were stolen, and then we subsequently installed a security system, and so, you know, a little here, a little there, costs add up. These are normal things, good things. But we didn't really give a very involved ask last year. We didn't really provide any details. We basically just said, hey, if you'd like to give above and beyond your standard tithe toward the ongoing building expenses, we invite you to do so, and without much specificity or prodding, people gave sacrificially. And so that was really kind of the primary guiding principle for us arriving at the number we did. And it's not a very complex appraisal, just a logical deduction based upon perceived capacity, because this is a stewardship issue. Right? We want to be wise. If you gave to the building fund over this past year, our hope is that you would consider continuing to do so, maybe at the same amount, maybe at an increased amount. And if you haven't yet given to the building fund, we are hopeful that you will prayerfully consider doing so over the course of 16 and 17 as we continue to rehabilitate this old building. So what's the money earmarked to accomplish? It's another good question. Now, here's a list of items we'd love to tackle and their associated costs. So wheelchair entrance, we talked about this a few weeks ago. We're going to hopefully install an ADA accessible entrance in the northeast corner of the building, maybe within the next 6 months, and that's going to cost us probably no less than $50,000. Upstairs offices, so behind these stained glasses, there's a full floor, which we haven't touched. We've effectively sealed it off. And we would like to put some offices up there, a large meeting space, kind of conference room, another bathroom, and that's probably going to cost somewhere in the neighborhood of $40,000. New windows in the parsonage, which is this back area behind the sanctuary. Windows are in bad shape. Parking lot repair, it says our portion of the total, because we're going to enter into a use share agreement with Lafayette Preparatory Academy. I'm going to speak briefly to this later on. But because they're going to use the lot for 5 days of the week, and we're going to effectively use it for, you know, less, we'll say 2 days a week, they're going to pay for 5/7 of the repair, and we're going to pay for 2/7 of the repair, and that's our amount. New doors in the foyer and in the side entrance. Exterior painting, kitchenette, right? We'd like to kind of up our hospitality capacity, put in a dishwasher, sink, these kinds of things. New concrete at the office entry, those stairs are shot. New lampposts, which is an aesthetic thing, but this is a neighborhood that loves their historical renovation and rehabilitation. So we'd really like to kind of do what we can, and there's these cool old lampposts out there. We'd love to be able to restore them and make them operable and pretty again, and that's going to cost money. And then just simply functionally new gutters and downspouts. And so the list goes on, but just that is about $130,000. And so that's it. There's much more to be done to the building than the items on that list, but we'd much rather set realistic goals and accomplish things progressively over time than strap us with impractical and overly ambitious objectives that place unnecessary burdens and strains upon us. You know, as they say, Rome wasn't built in a day. And so seeing this building kind of realize its full potential may take many, many years, but I'm okay with that. I'm not going anywhere. Hopefully you're not going anywhere. And so we'll take our time. Now, to be clear, the intention is not to simply like re-up on a new capital campaign as each phase of renovation gets completed, because that would be foolish. After 2 years, we're going to take a rest. We're going to take a break. We're going to divert our resources toward other valuable concerns. But as ongoing issues with our building begin to kind of be checked off the list, that does not mean that somehow ministry is going to be put on hold. Not at all. As I stated last week, our sights are set on faithfully putting our hand to the plow as a church and growing up in the gospel together toward gospel maturity and fruitfulness for His kingdom. And one of the ways we will be partnering to meet the needs of our city is through an avenue called the Care Portal. And we're going to watch another video. Might be painful, but we're going to watch another video. And after which, our deacons, Lindsay Lutchins and Jess Fox, are going to come up and speak briefly to what's in store for us in 2016.
There are hurting children in every community in America, and every church has a role to play in helping those children. And frankly, the church hasn't always done a great job. Fear and lack of awareness have been the barriers.
I worked for 3 different states in child welfare. I served as a foster parent for 7 years, and then for Child Protective Services for 26 years, in every role from caseworker to the child welfare director of a state. In my experience, the state can never be a substitute for families. The government is not supposed to be a long-term solution to the needs of children and families.
In the CPS system, the child welfare system, they have conservatorship. They have the legal right to go in and protect children. But the church has stewardship. God has called the church to walk in the place of being stewards over what God commanded the church to do in caring for orphans. If we can make the church aware of the needs that are in their community and give them an easy way to help those children and families, just think how many more children and families will the church be able to help?
If the church answers yes to one simple question, the needs of hurting children could be met. The question, are you willing to receive an email? The CARE portal will bring the needs of children and families in your community right to your inbox. The process starts with a child welfare worker logging into the CARE portal and entering the child's needs right into the system. Then using GeoReadiest technology, the CARE portal quickly sends an email with all the details to participating churches that want to help families right in their own backyard. Each church then makes their congregation aware of the need, and if members step up to help, the church contact responds back using the original email. The caseworker then connects the church with a child or family. It's so easy, and it's already working.
They had been struggling with a bed bug problem in their home and had not been able to get rid of it. They'd been trying different things on their own because the cost of an exterminator was too high for them to afford, and that needed to be gone in order to be able to move forward with their licensing to adopt this child. So I tried different resources that I knew about, and then I found out about the CARE portal, and they came to our rescue.
We were able, with 2 churches and 3 people, to take care of that and respond to that request. It was really exciting. I can't even begin to understand that what effect this is going to have on these families, you know, to know that these people are reaching out and helping them, and we're not asking for anything in return. We're just saying, hey, you're part of our community, and we want to help you.
See, there's nothing like going out to the field and having to deal with families and see families in the middle of crisis. And as a caseworker, you think, what if somebody could step up and help this mom so I don't have to take the next step to bring that child into the system? What if? The portal is connecting church with state, with families. So I have the blessing of being able to see these requests that some are huge, some are small, but some are huge, come about and the church step in and say, we're going to handle this. We got this. There's just nothing like it.
The CARE portal makes it easy for every church to do a little for kids and families that are in need. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in and through His church to care for kids and families in every community.
For those of you who don't know, we're deacons here at City Church, and we're really excited about this new ministry. We're really excited about the CARE portal, and we're excited to help lead City Church in this new ministry that to be a part of.
Yeah, so I think one of the things that's really exciting about it is that it's not just something that City Church is doing, but that it's something that a lot of churches in the community are doing, and so we're working with other churches to help serve people better in our community. 2 things we're asking from you. 1 is to pray about it. Pray about the ministry in general, but also if this is something that you should personally be involved with. But also pray about the families that we'll be serving. This is just kind of a cool opportunity for, hopefully, beyond just providing for their needs, we can build relationships with them and potentially even invite them to church, and who knows what would happen. So pray about it. Secondly, if you're interested in knowing more information and want to receive an email, like they said, come and talk to Jessamy. We'll be at the connections table after church. We're going to keep a sign-up sheet out there for the next several weeks because this is something that we're planning on launching in January. So that's it.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah.
It's a cool thing. I'm excited. So finally, one more thing. I know it's a lot of talking, but a lot to cover. If you received the letter, you probably read this. If you've not yet received the letter, hopefully you will read this. The letter kind of summarizes everything that I've kind of said this morning. Plus, it also highlights an interest that we have, our commitment to improving education here in the city of St. Louis. For those of you who may not be aware, several leaders here at City Church, we came together and we founded and started a local public charter school in 2013. Lafayette Preparatory Academy is up and well. It's doing very, very well. It's in its third year of operation, and it's really exceeding expectations in many ways. Three of us kind of hatched the idea way back in the day. Phil Woods, who was a pastor with me here at City Church and now is spending the remainder of his days in Florida. Shane Dugan, who is an elder here, who many of you may know, and me. Three of us kind of got together, didn't know anything about education, but had a dream to help the city and its kind of education woes. And so we got together, put our heads together, and we also enlisted the unparalleled expertise of one Terry Rasher, whose wisdom, sacrifice, and commitment to LPA and to City Church has been absolutely tremendous over the years and continues still. Anyways, since St. Louis's public schools have underperformed for years and as a result have underserved our city's school-age population, we felt and continue to feel a really pressing need to champion education as part of our mission to seek the welfare of the city, Jeremiah 29:7. And so, as I said, we began the process in 2010, and LPA opened its doors in August of 2013. And so recently, well, over that time, we gradually stepped back. Phil rolled off the board. Shane, who was the board president, eventually rolled off. I rolled off this past May. We kind of got the thing started. Now we stepped away because now people of greater passion and expertise are now leading the thing as a completely separate entity. But LPA has recently partnered with a developer to purchase these buildings, these adjacent buildings right here on this lot, which means we're going to be neighbors, which is really quite exciting. It's a very, very, very good news. And so we're going to be connected, but not just physically. As I mentioned, we're going to enter into a use share agreement so that on Sundays we can use their classrooms and as City Kids continues to grow. And then throughout the week they can use the sanctuary for any large group assemblies they may need. And then we can share the parking lot. And there's going to be a nice playground that's going to be built in between the buildings that our kids can use and play with as well. So there's all kinds of mutual benefit. But as LPA adds a grade level each year, which is the design, and that's necessarily their student body and faculty will grow in number as well, and so will their needs. And so there's going to be a lot of opportunities for us to come alongside this young school to lend support, whether through, you know, a reading program, whether offering bodies to help monitor morning drop-off and afternoon pickup to that it all flows safely, whether it's playground monitoring, whether it's after school activities, before school needs, whatever that may be, there's going to be a lot of need. We don't exactly know what those are at the moment, but we are excited at the opportunity and hopeful that we can play a small but vital role in its continued success. In the meantime, because they're probably going to move in maybe August, but in the meantime, we're excited to come alongside another school right in our neighborhood, South City Prep, which recently took up residence in the former Construction Careers Center right over there on Truman Parkway. South City Prep was founded by an old friend of ours, Mike Malone, who was really helpful in assisting us in the formative days of dreaming and strategizing about LPA. But even better than that, our very own Mark Ashen is the director of development over at South City Prep. And so it makes sense to do whatever we can to support SCP and LPA in the months and years to come. And so we'd like to direct some time and energy towards supporting education here in the city and in this neighborhood in particular. Over the last couple of years, we've done this thing called Second Saturdays, which is like this work service day through which we partnered with other churches in the city to tackle projects and meet needs, many of which were through refugees who were trying to set up a home here in the city. And those were great, but we weren't able really ever to foster like a long-term partnership through that service opportunity. And so we've wondered lately if it wouldn't be beneficial for us to kind of redirect our Second Saturdays energy toward places like South City Prep and LPA. And so that's kind of, they're right on our doorstep, and they present an opportunity for long-term partnership because they're not going anywhere, we're not going anywhere, they have needs, we want to help. And so we're going to explore what it could mean to support and aid these schools in the coming months and years. What that might look like exactly, I really don't know. And this is where you come in. Because if you have passions about these kinds of things, we need you, like literally, to like step forward, to take the baton and to run with it, to gather interested people, to recruit them, to generate interest, and we will give you a platform. We want to be able to do something, but we need some fresh leadership, some fresh eyes, some fresh energy to put toward these new initiatives, these new opportunities. There's not a shortage of opportunity for us. The issue is not a lack of need. We just need to work toward listening and responding to where God is leading. So, in conclusion, why is any of this worth it? Psalm 100, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Everything I've said this morning is part of what it means to experience God's goodness. Everything I said is part of what it means to know His steadfast love and to enjoy and be a part of His faithfulness from generation to generation. That's what this is all about, and that's what fuels us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this place and even things that don't work so well, like projectors and such. Lord, it's just good to be together. It's good to hear about what You are doing in our midst. And we do pray that You would continue to grow us, that You would continue to shape us, mold us, and compel us toward Your gospel in Your Son. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.